chapter 6. You ready? Okay. Joel Unruh is being faithful to navigate our podcast now, and you'll get this messages right away. I mean, this little guy, he's doing it, man. He's going through everything, verse and every recording, and he's editing it like I never did before, and he's posting it right away. So there's no more lag in our podcast. We can thank Joel Unruh. I'm glad he's not here when I said little guy. Anyway, he's a teenager. He's our young man. So this message will be on the podcast right away. I want to just read three verses from chapter 5 because it's always good to have a bridge before you jump into a new chapter. And this bridge I would title An Introduction to a Growing Church with Growing Pains. Acts 5, 14 to 16. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people, those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they all were healed. So there were wonderful, magnificent things happening in this new early church, in this infant church. People were getting healed, miracles unlike the ones you normally see happen. The shadow of Peter, I don't even think he knew what was going on with that. You know, they were just getting touched by a shadow, getting healed. People were getting delivered. They were getting set free from evil spirits. And the church began to mushroom and grow. There was this outstanding outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday I said that the Holy Spirit can do more by an outpouring to bring revival than all of the efforts that we can ever bring forth. I always kind of chuckle a little bit in my heart. I've never done this on our church sign, putting that revival service next week. I almost think, I know what it means. It's a traditional term that's used in more so in Texas and in California. I don't remember ever seeing churches advertising revival services in California. But in Texas, it's a very Texas thing to do. And it's kind of, though, presumptuous in a way that we can plan a revival service and expect revival to come when we put it on the calendar. Revival comes when we get on our knees and we hunger and we thirst in repentance and sincere prayer. Revival comes when God's people turn from their ways of wickedness and apathy and discouragement and hunger for the Lord. And then when He pours Himself out, wonderful things happen, things that we can never do in our own strength. And it was mainly through the apostles that all this was happening. Now, when we are introduced right here at chapter 5, it's not really the congregation doing it. Most of this stuff is going through the apostles, it's going through Peter. And then all of a sudden, they hit a little bump. Last week, we talked about the attack of the enemy from within and from without. Now we see stress and trials happening within the church, between people. One young pastor said one time, I said, I really love the ministry. It's just the people that drive me crazy. If you think about that, it's a little bit oxymoronic, isn't it? So the work of the gospel was in jeopardy of being halted by these new responsibilities. And this new church, this infant church, was at a crossroads. And they could go one way or the other. So let me just say this to you this morning. And I just want to get this out there, that it's not a revelation to you, but I want to remind you of something. There's no perfect church. Amen. Let me say that again. There is no, you didn't have to say amen that quickly and loudly. I love you, Mimi, I'm just teasing you. But there is no perfect church. If you're looking for that perfect church, all the church that's running on all eight cylinders, well, you're not even going to find it in the book of Acts. That's really an amazing thing to realize. Every church has problems, including the early church. So when people start saying, if we were just like the early church, then there'd be no problems. Let me tell you, they're already running into problems in chapter 6. They got hit with problems in chapter 5. They overcame them through the Lord. Now they got problems in chapter 6, and it's people problems. Uh-oh. Verses 1 and 2. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. They said, "We don't like the color carpeting you're selecting." No, that isn't what it says. It says, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, those two groups, what were they? The Hellenists were the Jews who had been taken away captive in the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. And they were Jews that would come to Jerusalem during the festivals. That was the Psalm of Ascents were sung by these people as they went and traveled from all over that area of the world into Jerusalem for the festival. But the Hellenists, or the Hebrews, I'm sorry, they were citizens of Jerusalem, of Palestine. They kind of thought they were a little bit better than the Hellenists. And they many times thought that the Hellenists just really didn't. It was kind of like the difference between the Missouri Synod Lutherans and the ELCA. It's kind of like in different groups. I grew up Missouri Synod Lutheran. And let me tell you, if you were Missouri Synod Lutheran, all the other Lutherans were out to lunch. Just saying. Anyway, so this is the way it was between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And it appears from verse 2 that this growing church, not only were the apostles doing all the miracles and most of the preaching of the gospel, but now as the church grew, they expected the apostles to take care of the widows and everything else. Well, why not? They're the leadership, right? That's what we pay them for. You know, I had one person come and say, well, Pastor, why aren't you doing this? And why aren't you doing that? And why aren't you doing that? And why aren't you doing that? That's what we're paying you for. Well, I don't know about you, and I never had that problem in this church, but what I'm being paid for, and I don't, and by the way, I'm part-time, and what I'm being paid for is to preach the gospel and to lead you into the harvest field to reach the lost. I'm not being paid to come to your house and sip tea. I'm not a good tea sipper. I don't even like tea. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. I mean, I have gifts, and I have gifts that are good, and I have gifts that aren't good. And one of the gifts I don't have is the gift of social tea drinking. Well, don't say it that harshly, James. The old fashioned model of a pastor, one of the things that was expected of you was to do door-to-door visitation. Now if you knock on somebody's door, they're scared to death. I'm glad that one slipped away. Anyway, I love you all, but you know, we got to do what God's called us to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you'll understand this even more as we go along. So the church is not meant to be a spectator sport. It's meant where everyone is called to participate. And it's not meant for leadership or the people you pay or the people who are up front in the ministry to do the work. Well, that's why I give my tithe, so they do it and I don't have to do it. No, that isn't what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that the church, the body of Christ, is not a spectator sport. It's a sport where everyone participates. It's the work of God. Verses 3 and 4, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, already at that time, there were frontline ministries and there were behind-the-scenes ministries. And the behind-the-scenes ministries enabled the frontline ministries to do the work of preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And to the apostles, it wasn't so much that they were above serving others. Not at all. Because Jesus had taught them. And in John chapter 13, before his last supper with them, on Maundy Thursday, he tied a towel around his waist. And he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, if I, your Lord and Master, are washing your feet, I'm giving you example that you wash one another's feet. And then he said this, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be what? The servant of all. So it wasn't that the apostles were saying, this is below me. This is below my pay grade here. I'm an apostle. I walked with Jesus. I shouldn't be waiting on tables. It wasn't that at all. What it was is they knew what they were called to do, and that was to take the gospel to the world. And they knew that if they were waiting on tables and caring for the widows, things that other people could do, that they would stop proclaiming the gospel and the work of God's kingdom would stall. Did you hear what I said? I've had this motto in the ministry, and I've had this motto in life, and I've had this motto in my professional career in business. I will never ask someone to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. And so when I have run divisions for our company and I had 150 employees, I would clean toilets too. I would drive forklifts too. I would wick candles too in our candle plant. I would pack beans too. In fact, I started most of those things, had to learn how to use equipment before I could teach the employees how to use the equipment. And so there's nothing that is below us. We are all equal. We are all brethren, but we have different functions. And if we don't do our function, then the work of the gospel doesn't go forward. Verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, or Timon, or Timon is from Pumbaa. However you say that word. Timon, Timon, you know, the guys. They chose the guys. There's some names in there. Parmenas, Nicholas, I can say, and the proselyte of Antioch. I got those, but I don't know if it's Timon, Timon, or whatever. Anyway, but it's not Pumbaa. Anyway, here we go on. The first seven deacons, if I'm turning red, there's a reason. The first seven deacons of the church were selected by this congregation. And their qualifications, listen to this, their qualifications weren't their education. Their qualifications weren't their business experience. The qualification for choosing these seven was simply this: they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I got good news for you. If you're a believer, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit too. But you have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. And if you don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, come talk to me after the service. There's a pamphlet out in the literature rack you can take and read about that. But you need not only to have the Holy Spirit through your relationship with Christ, but you need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit if we're going to make a difference in this world. And that's these seven. They were men with the wisdom of God and filled with the Spirit. Verse 6 says, and they set them before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. I want to tell you, this is something profound. Many times we read over these little verses, and they don't really mean much to us, but let me tell you how profound this verse is. In this one act now, not only are they recognizing these people as servants that are chosen by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, but they are both legitimizing and raising to the same level the ministry of service, diakonia, to the ministry of being a preacher, but being an apostle. There was the same level of worth that was laid upon them in the laying on of hands. And this is one thing, I say this in our marriage class, I want to say this in the church, it is equal worth, different function. In fact, I don't even like titles. I really don't. And the one I really don't like is the REV period one. You know, I just don't like that. But you get that when you're an ordained pastor. Reverend Kirk Elzender. I only know one person that's reverend, and that's my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just Kirk. That's who I am. And I don't have a title, a position, a rank. I am your brother. I am a servant. I am a co-laborer with you. And if you are behind the scenes and you are folding bulletins and you are running sound systems and you are setting up tables and you're making the coffee every Sunday morning, whatever it is, everything is equal worth, different function. It enables the work of the gospel to go forward. The men, by the laying out of hands of the apostles, they confirmed that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were selected by the Holy Spirit, and that they were anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us, do not lay hands on any man suddenly or presumptuously. But God is wanting to say to each and every one of you, you may say, well, what can I do for the kingdom? What can I do for the gospel? What can I do for Jesus? I don't have any great talents. I don't have any great skills. God isn't looking for talents or skills. He's looking for surrendered, humble hearts that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you have that, you can do great things. Now, I messed up my Facebook post in that I... This shows you how much of a football fan I am. That in my email, you can see that I put Zach Prescott instead of Dak Prescott. And I was quickly corrected in love on that, and I'm okay with that. So I quickly pulled off my Facebook post, edited it, and put it back up. And I said, what do you have in common with Dak Prescott? Let me tell you this morning. Let me tell you. Acts 6:7 says, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were ordained to the faith and obedient to the faith. Everyone got back to the business of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The deacons started serving the widows, taking care of the needs in this early growing church, and the apostles got back to proclaiming the gospel. And what happened? God's word spread. Numbers of disciples were not just added, note this, not just added, but now they're being multiplied. In Jerusalem, and a great many priests were obedient to the faith. Everything got back on track when these seven did their job. Ephesians 4:16, and I'm getting back to Dak Prescott, hang on, I haven't forgotten. It says, he makes the whole body fit together and unites it through the support of every joint as each and every part does its job. Let me say that again. When each and every part does its job, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Think about my physical body. If my leg just said, I don't want to grow, I would be here with a long leg and one little skinny leg that wouldn't hold me up. When everything cooperates together the way it's supposed to, then there's growth. And this church began to cooperate the way God had intended, with every part doing its part. Now, I spent the whole ninth year of my football career, ninth grade year of my football career on the bench. I was 4'11". And I weighed 98 pounds. I was extremely fast. In flag football in eighth grade, I was a star. I was fullback, and we won the championship in our division, and I scored touchdown after touchdown after touchdown, and I knew I was destined for a football career. And so all 4'11", 98 pounds of me signed up, and I got my gear. I could hardly carry it home. But anyway, I got my gear and I suited up every day. And I went out and I practiced every practice. I didn't miss one practice. I didn't miss one drill. I didn't miss one run. I didn't miss one game. And I never played one game. The coach never put me in because I was too little. I thought at least he could have given me a mercy play, you know? You know, one time we were winning by 4 touchdowns. He could have thrown me in. I mean, they may have carried me away on a stretcher, but big deal. At least I would have got in. Someone, I think it was almost like the movie Rudy. Someone, I think, said, put Zender in. And he just walked right past me. Well, you know, think about what Dak Prescott thought of as the season began this year. Sitting on the bench as a backup quarterback in the shadow of Tony Romo. I mean, Tony Romo. Now, there's a name that's all over the place. We know it. People's jerseys. Everyone's wearing Tony Romo jerseys. I mean, he's the man. Here you are. You're Dak Prescott. You're sitting on the bench. You go, but you went to every practice. You did every drill. You suited up. You were faithful. Something happened the first game, didn't it? And they had to put that young guy in there, this young, unproven rookie, into that game, and what happened? Something tremendous happened. Something that Cowboy fans, and I'm not even a Cowboy fan, in fact, I'm not even a football fan, I'm sorry, forgive me, pray for me, thank you. But I'm amazed by the story. This young man has set the world on fire in Dallas, Texas, and throughout the United States. For whatever reason, people love the Dallas Cowboys, even though we haven't won in years. They still love him. And now they're really loving him, and they're really loving this young guy. And what was the first thing he was? He had to be faithful and show up and go to practice, knowing he was second string, knowing he may never get on the call. He may have never played this year, but there were other things in mind. Well, let me tell you something. If you are faithful to what God has called you to do, you could be a Dak Prescott for the kingdom. sitting on the bench wondering, Lord, can you really use me? What can I really do? Is there anything of significance? Well, Stephen was just a deacon. Just a deacon, that's a big deal. He was serving tables. But God said, there's something about this young man I like. In verses 8 to 10, it says, and Stephen, full of faith, and notice this, now he wasn't just full of faithfulness, he was full of power. He began to do great wonders. Wait a minute. That's what the apostles are supposed to do. Not those table servers. I mean, not that second string quarterback. He wasn't supposed to be taking the Cowboys to what appears to be the championship. He wasn't the guy who was going to bring them to a record of 10-1. It was Tony Romo. No, it wasn't. It was this Dak Prescott guy. Well, here's this Stephen guy who's waiting on tables. That's not very glorious, is it? Waiting on tables? How many of you done that before? Some of you have done that for professions, you know, and it's hard work, and sometimes you don't get tipped very well. And so he began to be filled with faith and power, and then he did great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 9, there arose some from that which is called the Synagogue of Freedom, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. They began to dispute with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. He was faithful. He was faithful. And God said, I have greater things in mind for you, Stephen. And Stephen now was doing the same things that Peter and James and John were doing. Let me tell you, God's anointing is not upon the strong. It's not upon the educated. It's not upon the one with the most degrees. It's upon the faithful. And all you need to do is be faithful. Just faithful. I don't know about you, but I can do that. I'm getting in line. I can be faithful by the grace of God. I can do that. I can show up. I did it in ninth grade. Every practice, every drill, every game. And I never got to play, but I still was there. I didn't throw my helmet down and go, well, this is, I'm out of here. No, every game in hope, holding my helmet, sitting there waiting. I'm waiting. I'm ready to go in the game. Come on, coach. Come on. Pass me by. Pass me by. But I was faithful. Some of you, you're saying, well, I thought God was going to do much more in my life with me than he ever has done. Just start being faithful where you are with what God wants you to do. Look at verse 11. I'll wrap this up. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, brought him to the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, this man doesn't cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Can I just say, a lot of people want to be a leader. You ever met people who want to be a leader? Well, can I just say this? Just be concentrate on being faithful. And if you want to be a leader, you got to be ready to count the costs. If you really want to be a leader, God may make you a leader, but you have to be willing to count the cost. Already Stephen is getting attacked. Already Stephen is getting targeted. When you step out in the front, people are going to question your motives. They're going to try to discourage you. You know, the most discouragement I've had in the ministry is from people. I mean, and I love people. I may not be a tea drinker, socializing type of guy because I'm more of a task-oriented computer geek, but I love people. I wouldn't be in this ministry call and following what the Lord called me to do if I didn't love you. And many times, it's been, and I'm not saying this about anyone in here, please don't misunderstand me, but throughout my life, the deepest wounds that I have in the ministry come from many times some of the closest friends and acquaintances I've had in the ministry. Sometimes I've just wanted to throw the towel in. Here's Stephen, excited now to be preaching the gospel, excited now to be used of God, and now his very own people begin to question his motives, and they try to destroy him. They twisted his words. They tried to use him against him. This is why the scriptures warn us never to ordain or raise up a new believer in the place of leadership. Paul says to Timothy, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. But can I tell you one good thing? I'm standing here a living testimony. In a church I pastored in California, there was a group of people who tried to destroy me and my wife. And I say that because I've forgiven them. I'm just telling you the story. And it affected our marriage. Karen and I almost lost our marriage over it. I was a young man who didn't have a whole lot of wisdom, and I didn't know how to navigate through that. But I want to tell you this, God will always protect you if you allow Him to fill you. And when we went through that time, it was a humbling time. I had to humble myself. I had to receive correction. I had to receive counseling. I had to go through restoration in my life. And Karen and I worked hard and trusted the grace of God. And God honored our character, and He honored our integrity, and He honored what we were really placing before Him, and He restored us. He defended us. I want to tell you, God will always defend you. Listen to verse 15, the last verse. Worship can come back up. It says, all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at Him, saw His face as the face of an angel. You see, they were accusing Him of being a blasphemer. They were accusing Him of being a phony. They were accusing Him of all these things, but what did God do? He gave Him the countenance of an angel. For God has called you, Peter says, to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins, this Jesus, in His body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, we are healed. Some of you have been beaten down. You've been hurt. You've been hurt by the church. I know so many people who don't go to church today because they've been hurt by the church. And I want to tell you, if that's the case, I can't make excuses for it, but I can tell you one thing. If you'll allow God to fill you with His grace, you will have the ability to forgive and move beyond that. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect daughter, although I've got one pretty close to it. And there's no perfect anything. Anything worth anything takes work and commitment and sacrifice. It takes hanging in there. So I'm going to give you four closing questions. Again, I'm going to say this to you. I don't care how old you are, even to this young babe. God has a purpose for each one of you in His kingdom. It may not be doing something right in the four walls of the church, but God has a purpose for you. What role of ministry or service has God called you to fulfill so that the gospel can be proclaimed to the world? Did you just hear what I said? What role in ministry has God called you to fulfill so the gospel can be proclaimed to the world? You know, if you don't do your part, it's going to hinder the work of the gospel. Let's not hinder the gospel. Again, Amy Simple McPherson said, with God and the Holy Spirit, I can do all things. But with God and you, we can take the gospel to the world. Number two, what is your attitude towards serving others? Are you willing to be a servant? Are you willing to tie the towel around your waist and wash your brother's or your sister's feet? Are you willing to humble yourself and begin doing things that you say, well, that isn't what I want to do? Well, it's not about what you want to do. It's about what He wants to do through you. And are you willing to be a faithful servant? Number three, Has the enemy put you on the sidelines because of past hurts or discouragements? Are you sitting now in the bleachers just spectating because you've been hurt so bad you're afraid to get back in the game? Let me tell you, if that's the case, don't stay there. Dear one, don't stay there. This is, can I say this? And I'm a pastor of a small church. We're mighty, but we're small in numbers compared to other churches around us. And let me say one thing about that. This is not a small church pastor just like feeling threatened by a large church, and I'm what I'm about to say. So please understand the spirit of what I'm going to say. But I believe one of the big phenomenons about the megachurch today is that people are able to go to a megachurch and just be a spectator. You can't come to a church this side without being greeted by someone like Mitch or someone like Jerry or Travis or others. You can't come to a church like this and hide in a corner and not build relationships that will challenge you and call you to a deeper walk with Christ and a walk of experiencing what His grace can do in your life. It's just not going to happen. But you can go to churches with thousands and just sit in a seat and spectate and listen to a message. Go, whoa, that was a good message. Put your offering in the plate, be out the door in your car, and just doing your own thing. And you can live in that bubble for the rest of your life. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who goes to mega church does that. Do you understand? But that can be a temptation. So if you've been on the sidelines because of past hurts or discouragement, God wants you to bring that to the cross. He doesn't want you to stay there, whether it's in a big church or a little church. He wants you to get in the game. And finally, number four, what will you do in response to His call? The call of grace was not so you could just go to heaven. If that's it, we've missed the rest of the New Testament. The call of grace was so you could be perfected, so that you could be gifted, so that you could be empowered, so that you could be commissioned, so you could be sent, so you could have an impact and reach people for Christ. That's the call for everyone in here. And if we become that mighty army of God again, bold and unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will see darkness dispelled by the glory of God. How are you going to respond? Are you going to sit on the bench, or are you going to get in the game? Let's stand. Think about that as we close. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we come this morning, and we know the wonders of your grace. We know the depth of your love. And we know that there will come that day when you sound that trumpet and this will all be over. But until that day, you've called us to occupy and to be engaged in the work of the harvest. Every one of us, young and old, there's not a day we retire in that call. There's not a day when we lay down our baton in that call. We may change our function. We may do something different than we did when we were younger, but we never stop doing the work that you've called us to do. So, Lord, would you allow our hearts to be healed, our minds to be renewed, our hurts and our wounds to be comforted, so that we can rise up with newness of faith and just really proclaim, yes, it is well with my soul. And yes, I do hear the call of God for my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to give you this charge. You know, since I started being the pastor here in 2004, when we had a handful of people, and one of the things I've tried to make a commitment to do is just be transparent and real and never try to portray something that I'm not. So I want to tell you that I'm living this message. I'm not just preaching it. And sometimes God causes you to make calls you to make changes in your life that are not always easy to make. And I've just recently made one of those. And I told you about it a few Sundays back, but I didn't realize what it was all about in my mind and heart. But for years, I came into the Foursquare Church and no one, you know, I wasn't involved in anything. Then all of a sudden, I got tapped to be involved as a divisional superintendent, then tapped to be involved as a divisional superintendent for the area. And I was in the meetings and at the conferences, and it was kind of neat to be kind of part of that. And this year, the Lord told me to lay that down and to step back from that and to concentrate on what He wanted me to do for Him. And I didn't think I was going to miss that and grieve that, but maybe it's just been the enemy. But all of a sudden, I started feeling like, wow, you know, like, I'm back to square one. It's like 2004 all over again. And all the ground that I gained and the respect and everything and this being involved with the group and going out to those dinners with my comrades and all that's gone now. And I'm just me in Weatherford and who knows me? And, you know, well, thanks, brother. But you know what? So I'm just being real with you. You know, sometimes when you do what God calls you to do, it's initially it's not, sometimes there's a sense of loss. And I'm kind of working through that right now. You know, I'm kind of like, well, are you still the divinity? No, I'm not. What are you doing? Well, I don't really know yet. I told you, I don't have a 5-year plan. I'm doing this day by day. But God's called me to focus on the gospel. And that's what I'm going to do. Until I take my last breath. Until I lay down that baton for glory, I'm going to do whatever I can do to get the gospel out to this world. Whether it's on a small basis or on a big basis, that's what He's called me to do. And I have a list of things He wants me to do. And I'm going, but I really like... No, this is what I've called you to do. And maybe it'll just be in a little itty-bitty circle. Or maybe it'll be in a little medium-sized circle. Or maybe it'll be in a big circle. It doesn't matter whether it's beanie, medium, or big. It does when you're having a hamburger, by the way. But it doesn't matter in this. Just be faithful. Just hear God's call. Just be obedient. And be blessed. Those who can come up to pray for people, come on up. Our teams, receive the blessing of the Lord. Let me say this. Every head bowed and eyes closed. If you don't know Jesus this morning as your personal Savior and Lord, oh, dear one, listen. You're here not by accident. You're here by divine appointment. And you may never get this opportunity again. You say, oh, I've heard preachers say that over and over again. Don't neglect it. Today is the day of salvation. It's your day, if you don't know Jesus, to come forward when I dismiss and pray with someone to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. If you're here and you need anointing with oil, prayer for any sickness or any provision you need, these dear ones will pray for you too. But now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift His countenance upon you and grant you shalom, His perfect peace. And may you go forth empowered to do all and to be all that He's called you to be. Who knows? You may be Dak. Ready to be called into the game. Go in the name of Jesus. Go and be blessed of Him. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. If you need prayer, come forward.